Let's read together God's Word of Truth, Revelation 11, page 1924 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 11 and 12. I know the reading's a little long, but there's so many connections between these two chapters that I think it'll be helpful for us to take that time, especially if you see the connection of the 1,260 days. Revelation 11. This is God's word. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Don't measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles or to the nations. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. And now our text, chapter 11, verse 15 through 12, verse 17. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Four elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And there ends the reading God's word. Just keep your Bibles open there, congregation, as we work through this passage together. I hope to get through it all. If it takes too long, I'll stop and, Lord willing, continue next week. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God is triune. He's three persons. He's the Holy Trinity. And that's the way the book opens. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Father. And from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And later on in Revelation 4 and 5, we meet the Ancient of Days seated on the throne. That's the Father. And the Lamb at the center of the throne. That's Jesus. And the seven blazing torches, the sevenfold spirit of God in front of the throne, the Trinity. But now, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the Lord Jesus reveals to us another Trinity, not a divine one, an unholy one, an evil threesome of the great red dragon, chapter 12, followed by the beast from the sea, chapter 13, and the beast from the land. That's the unholy Trinity that makes war on the saints and tries to destroy the people of God during the millennium, during the time of the Great Commission, where the two witnesses, all of God's people, go out to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth while the nations are trampling the holy city. We face this unholy Trinity. And that unholy Trinity is revealed at the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And that's why it's good to join these together. This is a review of church history as we look at this unholy trinity of evil. And that story of church history starts with the battle between Christ and Satan. And we want to see three things, or four things, in our text. The blowing of the last trumpet, followed by the victory of the male child of the woman, then the defeat of the red dragon, and the persecution of the protected woman. In chapter 11, verse 15 through 12, verse 17, may God help us understand and be blessed by this word. First of all, we have the blowing of the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Remember that the blowing of the seven trumpets take us all the way through church history. As the church goes out with the Great Commission, the seven trumpets are the partial judgments coming out of God's temple to hold back, to slow down the evil of the kingdom of this world, to restrain it, so that the people of God have room to go out with the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that the lost might come to a knowledge of him and be saved. But when the seventh trumpet blows, that's the last trumpet. And that's when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. That's what's going on here with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. To put an end to that unholy Trinity, to all their followers, by throwing them into the lake of burning sulfur. That will come out more clearly later in Revelation.
and to bring all his saints into their everlasting peace and their glorious rest in paradise. That's the moment all Christians are waiting for, the seventh trumpet to blow. So look at verses 15 and 16 there. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Right now, there's a warfare between the kingdom of this world, not as the old King James has it, the kingdoms of this world, plural. Because all the kingdoms and empires and evil powers of this world are really one. They're united against God. The kingdom of this world is in opposition against the kingdom of our Lord God, the Father, and his Christ, whom he's put upon the throne. And there's this constant warfare between the kingdom of this world, Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, Christ's kingdom. And what is the kingdom of this world? It's every power that opposes God and his word and his Christ and his people. It was the Roman Empire way back then. The monarchies of Europe later on. It includes the communist regimes of China and Russia, the secular empires of Canada and America, the glamour of the Kardashians, the religions of Islam and Hinduism, the ideologies of atheism and Darwinism, and every power that opposes the Word of God, God himself. They band together as one earthly kingdom to fight God and his Christ. But when the last trumpet sounds, Christ will put all his enemies under his feet. Psalm 110. He'll destroy all the opposition, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's all there will be in that day. I can't wait. When all there is in this world is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's it. That's it. No Satan left to bother us. No sin left to assault us. No sickness left to trouble us. No persecution left to frighten us. Just Christ and his kingdom. This is not speaking about the beginning of the millennium when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial rule, 1,000-year reign on earth. We don't hold to that. This is at the end of the millennium, the seventh trumpet. We're in the millennium now, the symbolic 1,000-year reign of Christ. Between Jesus' ascension and his return, because this coming to reign is to reign not for 1,000 years, but forever and ever. This is the end. And then the 24 elders tell us in verse 16 and following, what's going to happen on that day when the seventh trumpet blows and Jesus returns at the last trumpet? It's a proclamation of thanksgiving, the 24 elders representing the 12 tribes of the old covenant, the 12 apostles of the new covenant, the whole church of Jesus Christ across all the ages. We together, yeah, King George stood when Handel's Messiah did this song. But the elders fell on their faces and worshiped God. Nothing wrong with standing, by the way, when that song comes. But this is what happened then. They fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. And it skips and is to come." You see that? Because he's here at the seventh trumpet. He's here. He's arrived. The fight is over. Blessedness, peace, rest are here. We no longer have to wait for him. We no longer have to pray, "Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Because in that day, he'll be the one who is and who was, but no longer the one who still is to come. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Now he's been reigning. Jesus reigns all through the millennium and all through history. We saw that in chapter 10 when his representative angel puts one land foot on the land and the other on the sea. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. He owns it all. But there's still a lot of opposition to his reign. But in that day at the seventh trumpet, he will reign in a new way, where all opposition will be destroyed and there will be only peace and submission and happiness. A whole world, new world of a countless multitude loving the will of God and doing the will of God perfectly from the heart. You've taken your power and begun to reign. And the nations were angry. He'll do two things when he returns. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. He'll do two things. He'll show wrath to those who are dead in their sin, to the nations that still oppose him, to the kingdom of this world that wants God dead and wants the lie to reign, to the destroyers who destroy the earth. Verse 18 at the end, he'll destroy them when he comes back. There'll be nothing more fierce in the history of the world than facing the wrath of the Lamb. This is a call to anyone here who's living in rebellion against God and his word. Now's the day of salvation. Before the day of the wrath of the Lamb comes, when the seventh trumpet blows, stop opposing God. Maybe you do it just through quiet indifference. You're here, but you're not interested in God. You don't want him in your life. You've got better things to do with your time than be sitting here. God is of no interest. Pray that God will put down that rebellion and that hardness of heart that lives in you, so that instead of receiving wrath when he comes, you'll receive the other thing that he does. The time has come for judging the dead, verse 18, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great. Of course, the reward that he gives us for our works is a reward of grace, because we're saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by his good works. But when he saves us, he graciously gives us good works to do, and then graciously rewards us for them when he comes back. Isn't God good? But he'll reward us. But notice, he'll reward the prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name. That second "and" you could take out, and your saints, comma, those who reverence your name. I love that last phrase there, both small and great. Okay, so maybe you're a great Elisha or a great Elijah, and you're visible, and you're at the forefront of the kingdom, and that's where God has called you to be, in the spotlight. But maybe you're small, your background. Almost nobody sees what you do. Your prayers, your love for your brothers and sisters, your concern for your neighbor, your standing up for Jesus in your little corner in the workplace. But God has it all written down. He sees the small one too, in his kingdom, the great and the small. And the Lord Jesus, when he returns, will lavish upon you an inheritance, a blessed inheritance that's all of grace to all his soldiers, small and great, forefront and background. And then the temple will be opened. Verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. And you say, what's going on? Chapter 15 will show you what's going on. Because on the day of judgment, when Jesus returns, that will be a day when God's temple is opened. The ark is exposed, and from the ark, fire and thunder and lightning will come out and destroy all the rebels, all the wicked, all those who oppose God. We'll return to that in chapter 15, when it's actually out of the sanctuary that the seven angels with the seven bowls of wrath of the final judgment come out of the sanctuary, this spot. And that's what happens at the blowing of the last trumpet. For Christ declares his ultimate victory over the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, and of the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. And then we come, secondly, to the victory of the male child. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Just wait a second here. I don't know about you, but when I read Revelation and the seventh trumpet blows, that's the end of the partial judgments. That's the return of Christ. I'm expecting the seven bowls of the seven plagues to come right afterward. But that doesn't start till chapter 15. We've got chapters 12, 13, and 14 in between. What's going on? Well, in the telling of the end, Jesus is doing what books often do, novels or movies. I recently watched Amish Grace.
It works the same way. It starts with the end after the shooting and the recovery. Starts with the end. And then all of a sudden takes us in a flashback to how we got to the end and takes us through the whole story of the trouble. And then back to the end again, the victory. That's what Jesus is doing. In telling the events of the end, he shows that the end has come. And then he says, stop. Stop the movie. Rewind and let's do a review of all of church history in chapters 12, 13 and 14 to see how we got to the end, the victory of Christ over Satan and the kingdom of this world. And that's what we're going to study in chapters 12, 13 and 14, is symbolic review, or a review of symbolic church history, taking us all the way from Christ's birth, even before that, the Old Testament, to the return of Christ. And that starts here in chapter 12 with that first great and wondrous sign, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. What's going on? Here's a woman wearing a sundress, moon slippers, a crown of stars. This is Eve and her children. This is the church of the Old Testament, the 12 starred crown. That's the 12 tribes. That's Israel with the 12 tribes. And she's pregnant, Israel, with the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Starting already in Genesis 3, it goes back there. She's pregnant. She's beautifully dressed because she's God's beautiful bride. And finally, after 4,000 years of pregnancy, the time has come for her to give birth. Then, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. His tail swept a third of the stars of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might eat up, devour her child the moment he was born. The dragon is later called Satan, that ancient serpent. Got 7 heads. He's brilliant. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's got 10 horns. He's powerful. He's got 7 crowns. He carries a lot of authority to influence people and nations. And he sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky with his tail. Stars often refer to kings and nations in the Bible. So this could mean he's got a third of the nations and their kings in his captivity. It's all symbolic, of course. But what's his whole goal? He's standing in front of the woman. It's an ugly picture. Vicious. Ready for that baby to be born so that he can gobble the baby up. It reminds me of Herod going after the babies in Bethlehem to destroy the child. That's Satan at work there. Well, this woman, Israel, gave birth to a son. Verse 5. A male child. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who, according to Psalm 2, will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child, and it skips a whole lot of history here. Yes, he grew up. He did miracles. He suffered. He died. He rose. But at the end, her child, Jesus, was snatched up to God in his throne. Christ won. Jesus, or Christ won, Satan lost. The dragon is unsuccessful. He fails. The woman has her baby. The baby ends up as a mighty king who sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And he rules the nations with an iron scepter. That's Jesus' ascension into heaven. Quote Psalm 2, where all the nations are enraged at God, against God and his anointed one, and they're gathered to oppose him. But God sits in the heavens and he laughs and he says, I will put my king on the throne of Zion and I'll give the nations to him as his inheritance. And that's what happens here. And what happens to the woman? Verse 6, she flees into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now that's the same period of time we read about in chapter 11, which is the time for the Great Commission. Same as the 42 months, which is the time where the nations will trample the holy city, the time of persecution. It refers to the whole time between Jesus' ascension and his return. This is the church today. We're the woman, the bride, who have fled into the wilderness because Satan is pursuing us.
Like Israel going through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. We're going through the wilderness and we're being taken care of by our God until we finally arrive to our home, our destination in heaven. The victory of the male child. The victory is ours, brothers and sisters. When you trust in Jesus, when you belong to Jesus, you belong to the one who has destroyed Satan. You belong to the one who's at the right hand of the throne of God. You belong to the champion. You belong to the one who has won the war. And in him, you are winners. You are more than conquerors already now, no matter what might come to you, even though we're in the wilderness. And that speaks of suffering, doesn't it? It speaks of trouble and tribulation. But people of God, you must know that right now, during this time of tribulation and trouble that you face in your lives, you belong to the champion. And in him, you're more than conquerors right now. The hymn writer Augustus Toplady wrote it this way: the saints in heaven are more happy, but not more secure. Think about that. Our brothers and sisters who have died already are in heaven. They're more happy than we are. They're not in the wilderness anymore, but they're not more secure. They're absolutely secure, yes. Christ's blood bought them and took away their sins. Christ's blood sealed them, Revelation 7, put a mark on their foreheads and they can't be lost. Christ's blood protects them and takes them all the way to home to heaven. But so are we, just as secure. We're just as secure as they are in heaven. Think about that. Because we belong to the victorious male child of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Even while you're in the wilderness, he will nourish you. He will take care of you. He will not fail you. We see, thirdly, the defeat of the red dragon. Then war broke out in heaven. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. This is beautiful. 40 days after he rose, Jesus was lifted up to heaven. And if you could picture it this way, Satan was hanging out in heaven around the throne, ruling the nations with darkness. And Jesus came and tossed him off. It's my throne. I just bought it. I earned it through my faithful, obedient suffering and death. And now I've been approved by God to rule the nations. Get off. And he gets off. He has to. He's thrown off by Jesus. Well, what's he going to do? Maybe he's going to try to push himself back on. But oh no, Michael and his angels, Prince, the Archangel and Prince Michael, and his angels, the angels of God, go to war against the dragon and his angels. And there's a huge fight and the devil and his hosts are kicked out of heaven. That happened 40 days after Jesus ascended. There was a huge upheaval in the universe. The devil and his angels were kicked out of heaven, thrown to the earth. Think about what that means for you. During the Old Testament, Satan would keep bugging God at the throne and saying, accusing people, this person has sinned, that person has sinned. You should dump that person. You should get rid of David. You should get rid of Abraham. But when the blood of Christ was shed to pay for all our sins, Satan no longer had any accusation or argument. And he was thrown out of heaven. And now for us, brothers and sisters, there's no longer an accuser in heaven at God's right hand or on the throne, but a defender. Think about that for your own life. There's no longer an accuser in heaven. He's out. Oh, he bothers you and accuses your conscience here on earth. Plenty. But there's no longer an accuser of our brethren in heaven, but your defender, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died for you. You're sitting in a beautiful spot as Christians to be on this side of the cross, where the accuser is thrown out and the defender is ascended and reigning. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Look at the excitement of heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's the way to fight Satan. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you push him back. You disarm him. You destroy the kingdom. Therefore, heavens, rejoice, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. The church is in the wilderness. Satan has been kicked out of heaven, but here he is, bothering us, the suffering church, the church in her tribulation. That's why Peter says, be steadfast, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. The good news is Satan has lost his power. He's been defeated by Jesus. His days are numbered. He's on his way out. He's been crushed. He has a fatal wound. He's dying. And as a result, he's more vicious than ever. And he's taken out his anger on you and me, on the church, in the wilderness. For 1260 days, for the time between Christ's ascension and return, or also called the 3.5 years, times and half a time. 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know, Jesus wants you to know, Satan persecutes the church here on earth not because he thinks he can take away your salvation, but because he knows he cannot and he's just mad. He persecutes the church here on earth not because he thinks he can take away your salvation, but he knows he cannot and he's mad. He seeks to harm you here because he knows he can't touch you in eternity. The devil is driven by pure malice in the face of defeat. I think of Hitler's V2 rocket campaign right at the end of the Second World War, where he knew it was up. He invented this new rocket and he launched thousands of them at England and killed many people. Just because he was mad, he was vicious, he was enraged that he had lost. And that's what's going on. But we see fourthly, the woman is being protected in the wilderness in spite of the fury of the dragon. When the dragon saw, verse 13, that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's the church now of the new covenant. Jews and Gentiles together in one household of God. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, same as 1260 days, same as 42 months, all the same unit. It's the whole millennium, symbolic 1,000-year reign of Christ between Christ's ascension and return. Just like when Israel was fleeing from Egypt, going to the promised land, God took her on eagle's wings and carried her to Mount Sinai. And that's the way he's taking care of us today. Then, out of the serpent's reach, then, verse 15, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent, persecution. That reminds me of Isaiah 43. Though you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And through the fire, they will not burn you, because I, the Lord, I love you and I'm with you. And that's what happens here. The devil spews out water like a flood to drown the church. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Like God opened the earth to swallow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were trying to destroy Moses and Israel. That is, God protected his church and protects his church in persecution and all Satan's tactics. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to stop here. Let me say that the church in the wilderness, that's us, already knows the end of the story. The end of the story is not in question. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.
you're on the winning side. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to lose. You're not going to be destroyed. So be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do not be afraid to stand up and witness for Him. Do not be afraid to put your confidence in His blood that bought you, because that blood will bring you the whole way to glory. Jesus will not let go of you. Do not be afraid to be His witnesses to the end of the earth, because Christ has conquered Satan and all his hosts, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and all and of his Christ, where God is all in all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise you for toppling Satan from your throne, the throne of the universe, and putting Christ there and sitting him at your right hand and saying, rule in the midst of your enemies till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we long for that day when the last enemy will be destroyed. You will return and your kingdom will be everywhere, all the time, in everything. And the kingdom of this world will have no place here in this world anymore. What a day that will be. Lord, give us faith so that we might belong to Christ and united to Him might be winners, champions. And knowing that, Lord, take away every fear that we might have as the church in the wilderness and give us boldness to serve the Lord with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.